oh gosh, do you remember that time, when it could have been the time we went to New Wine and we went to Keswick, and it poured with rain the whole time. And your friend might turn around and say, yes, but that was the year that I met Paul, my wonderful husband, you know, and you think, oh, right, okay. You can remember things. We can remember things in these different ways. And this morning's psalm is all about remembering in different ways, but also remembering and interpreting in different ways. And as it was read to us, you probably noticed that it is a psalm of two very different halves. Verses 1 to 9 seem to be a litany of despair. The psalmist is desperate. He needs help, and he needs it now. Nothing makes sense anymore. The background to this is almost certainly the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar in 586, 587. He'd besieged Jerusalem for 2.5 years, and finally they had broken through, and the temple had been completely destroyed. The temple, that symbol of God's presence. Where were they to turn? Where had God gone? Was God listening? Where was he? So where does the psalmist turn for help? Does he turn to other gods, as the nation had been doing for many years, hence the situation they were now in? Does he look to the religious and political leaders? Where does he go? Well, surely he goes to exactly the right place, doesn't he? As we look at this, we read in verses 1 to 3 how he remembered. Well, in verse 1, I cried out to God for help. In verse 2, he sought the Lord. Verse 3, he remembered God. And then he meditated. Surely this was the right thing to do, but what was the result? Well, as we look in verse 3, it wasn't that peace and joy flooded into his heart as he sought the Lord. Verse 3 tells us, I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. That's not what's meant to happen, surely, is it? What has gone wrong? God just doesn't seem to be listening. Hadn't God promised to be faithful to his chosen people? There was that memorable occasion on Mount Sinai when God proclaimed to Moses, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. But as Michael Wilcox points out in his commentary on this psalm, instead of finding comfort in those ever memorable words, the psalmist in Psalm 77 fears the promise has failed, the compassion is withheld, the grace has been forgotten, and the love has vanished. Wow. Crying out to God, seeking him, remembering and meditating on him has not led the psalmist into a place of joy and comfort, but a place of utter dejection. He remembers and despairs, which I think is next on our, we got that? He remembers and despairs. Yes, perhaps I saw that before. But as we think about it, is it possible that the eternal covenant and the eternal covenant-keeping God who revealed himself so clearly to his people in the past, can he go back on his word? Can God's unfailing love fail? Can God go back on his promises? Can God forget to be merciful? And of course, the answer to all of those questions is clearly a resounding no. That's not our God. Yet in the first nine verses of this psalm, it would appear that the psalmist has momentarily forgotten the true nature of God. But then from verse 10 on, we get this dramatic change. And if you notice, he actually does all the same things, but he does them from a very different starting point. Now he remembers and hopes. It's very important, isn't it, to get the starting point right. I remember many years ago, we were on holiday and we were camping and walking, and we were in Yorkshire and we were making our way to Malham Tarn. We had the map and we were reading the map and we got all the right equipment and we set off, and we went for a number of miles following. The map didn't always seem to be quite right. We thought, well, maybe it's changed a bit, and or maybe, you know. And then eventually we sat down and we looked over these two little pools of water and we said, that's not Malham Tarn. So we retraced our steps and we got back to the car park and discovered that we had taken the wrong turn out of the car park and gone in completely the wrong direction. If you set off in the wrong direction, you will end up in the wrong place. And that's what happened to our psalmist, isn't it? He went in the wrong direction. He was looking into himself. He'd forgotten who God really was. But in verse 10, we see that the situation doesn't change, but the way the psalmist chooses to remember it and interpret it does. And chooses is the key word here, isn't it? We can choose whether we remember and despair or whether we remember and hope. Another writer, Pete Grebe, I think many of you may have read his book, God on Mute. He says, when our prayers go unanswered, and especially when God is silent, we have an important choice to make that can change the shape, that can shape the destiny of our lives. Either to react with bitterness or seek to transform the suffering into a creative force. We can choose. And when God seems to be silent and doesn't seem to answer, or doesn't answer in the way that we want, how do we choose to respond? In Psalm 77, verse 10, the psalmist chooses to turn from that unmitigated self-pity and instead to remember the true character of God. He remembers in verse 10 that he is the Most High. To this I will appeal. He is holy, in verse 13, and he is great. What God is as great as our God? He is the greatest. And for these verses onwards, he remembers God's miracles and God's works and God's amazing power. That he alone is the one and only, all-powerful and holy God. You see, when God doesn't respond to our prayers in the way we want him to, we often think that there are really only, well, there are only two possibilities, aren't there? Either he doesn't love me enough, or he's not powerful enough. I mean, why else? But here the psalmist remembers that God's holiness means that he has to be faithful to his promises, so he can never cease to love us. It will never be because he doesn't love us enough. And in course, in reality, he often doesn't give us what we want because he loves us too much. But then also, we see that nothing is impossible for him because of his incomparably great power. It's not that he doesn't have the power. And so in verses 11 and 12, our psalmist again remembers and considers and meditates, but this time on God's mighty deeds, on God's character, on God's love, but he does it this time from a standpoint of hope rather than despair. He remembers in verses 13 and 14 how God reveals his power to the unbelieving nations around. In verse 15, he also reveals his faithfulness to his people, his faithfulness and love to his chosen people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. And how does he show this? Well, verses 16 to 19 remind us of his incredible power in this very dramatic picture of how God actually demonstrated that power, how he demonstrated it to the nations around, and how he showed his love and faithfulness to his chosen people. Look again at those verses. The waters saw you, God. And this, of course, is as the children of Israel arrived at the Red Sea or the Reed Sea. The army of the Egyptians was behind them. God had led them out of Egypt in this powerful and wonderful way. But now they've got to this insuperable problem. They couldn't get across. What was God going to do? What were they going to do? And we see God's power demonstrated in this amazing way. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea. Your way through the mighty waters. In case you think that's all a bit dramatic, I mean, when I read this, reading this psalm, I thought, well, I don't remember it being like that when I was reading about God leading them through the Red Sea. I just have a picture of the waters going back and they all march through. But actually, if we look again at Exodus chapter 15, Moses sang a song of praise and glory to God as they got to the other side. And it's very similar to this. It resembles it. We won't look at it now, but you can look at Exodus 15 if you want to compare it. And it's this amazing picture of God's power. And so this is the God that the psalmist now begins to remember and cry out to meditate on and to trust in, the God who gives hope. The God who led his people to the greatest act of redemption and salvation that they had ever known up until that time. But if this is the God who gives the psalmist hope, how much more should we have hope in the one who hundreds of years later performed an even greater act of redemption and salvation? And Jesus made that ultimate sacrifice, took your place and mine, allowed himself to go through that excruciating crucifixion. Even more horrendous separation from his Father God, with whom he'd been forever, and all because of your sin and mine, of all the bad stuff that we've ever done. He did it because of his love for us. And we now only need to come to him, don't we? Humbly confess our utter inability to ever be good enough for God. Who could ever be perfect? To trust in what he's done in taking our place, being punished on our behalf, and ask him to take over our lives. What an amazing redemption, what amazing salvation. And surely as we remember and meditate on this ultimate act of redemption, this amazing sacrifice, surely it should cause us to bow down and worship and trust and remember with hope this, our God. Surely it turns our despair into joy and hope. But as we finish, in case you're sort of reeling at that great sort of storm and the wildness and that one amazing picture of God's power, the thunder and lightning maybe still pounding in our ears, we've got two very brief but very lovely and very important reminders in those last two verses. Note in verse 19, your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footsteps were not seen. Another commentator has pointed out that God did not lead the Israelites around the Red Sea or the Reed Sea. He didn't lead them round the obstacle. He led them through it and clearly went before them. His footsteps, though, were not seen. I think that's a lovely picture, isn't it? And isn't that so often our experience? God doesn't take the problems away, but he leads us through them. And often, we can't see him. We can't see what he's doing. We don't understand it. But God is there, leading us, even though his footsteps aren't seen. And then in that very last verse of the psalm, you've got this wonderful contrast to the raging wind and surging waves as we see God as our good shepherd, leading us as a shepherd leads his flock. And remember that eastern shepherds always went in front of their flock. So even when we can't see his footsteps, when we can't understand where he's going and what he's doing, we can be assured that he is with us and he is going ahead. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. They were pretty silly sheep at times, as we remember, as we go through the book of Exodus, but God still led them gently, as a shepherd leads his flock. And so by the end of the psalm, nothing has changed, but everything's changed. We know nothing changed in the psalmist's situation. He was in his circumstances, he was still surrounded by the rubble of a destroyed Jerusalem. The temple had still gone. He was still wondering what the future could possibly hold. And yet, he had made that choice to remember and be positive, to remember who God is, to remember God's character, to remember his faithfulness. And we too, can't we, can choose how we remember. Are we going to remember God's mighty acts in the past? Meditate on all that he's done. Look back on our own lives and see the ways in which God has led us. Maybe in amazing ways, in extraordinary ways, or maybe just in the simple everyday ways. But remembering God's faithfulness, how we've seen his loving hand and his guidance protecting us in many, many amazing ways. And most of all, let's remember what it cost him to carry out that unsurpassed act of salvation, of redemption, dying for us on the cross so that we can have this peace with our holy God and know him forever. How will we choose? To remember and despair, or remember and hope? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it can be brutally honest. We thank you that we can be honest with you. But Lord, we pray that as we come to you often, or maybe sometimes in despair or confusion, Lord, lead us through that to the place of hope where we can look back and see who you are and how you cannot change and you must and always will be faithful. May we cling to that and know your love and your faithfulness every day in every moment of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.